2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read verse 1 through verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, it'll be the text from which we will take our study tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," this chapter begins connected to the previous chapter we'll see in our study. It's a bad chapter division, but nonetheless, you note the verse begins with "therefore" as he draws a conclusion off of what had been said earlier, previously in chapter 3. "Therefore, since we have this ministry is a service. It's an administration of the preaching and teaching of the word that Paul has in mind on this occasion. Actually, the word ministry simply means service. It's a word from which we get the word deacon. "As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." That is, we do not become discouraged. We do not give up. Paul speaking of himself and those who labored with him in the preaching of the word. "But we have renounced, we've rejected, we have denounced the hidden things of shame. That which is hidden is that which is secret." That is, the secret things that one might do that would bring shame upon them. "So we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or deceitfulness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Handling here is actually the word in the Greek that means adulterating the word of God. Mixing the word of God with perhaps the traditions of men or some false teaching. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. But if our gospel is veiled, that which is veiled is that which is hidden." And thus the title of our lesson, "The Hidden Gospel." When something is veiled, it's covered up, unknown to the minds or the eyes of those who would look upon it. "But if our gospel is veiled, if it is hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing." Why is the gospel hidden? Why is it veiled? And thus people are perishing. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light," or the truth of the gospel of the glory of Christ, "who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves the souls of men. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast, if you continue to believe and obey that word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain." So the gospel is that which saves the souls of men, not some kind of miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit that some would want us to believe. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us a list of the gifts of the Spirit. And then in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he gives us the time in which those gifts are going to be done away with. That is, how long they're going to last. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he gives some regulations governing the use of those spiritual gifts that came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 15, then, of 1 Corinthians, it's not the gifts of the Holy Spirit that bring about salvation. It's not the Holy Spirit that brings about salvation. But it's the gospel itself that is the power of God unto salvation. Just as Paul said in Romans 1 in verse 16 and following. "And it is God's power to bring about salvation because it is a revealer." Notice Romans 1 in verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God," note this, "is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel is God's power unto salvation because it is a revealer. It is that which makes known. It is that which discloses. It gives man what God desires of man. That is to believe and obey His Word. It reveals God's plan for making one righteous. Doesn't reveal the fact that God is righteous. That was revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. But it is a revealer of the righteousness of God in that it reveals God's plan for making man righteous. But it reveals more than that. It reveals the wrath of God from heaven against all ungodliness. Ungodliness is impiety toward God of all sorts. Irreverence, disrespect. But not only is it a revealer of the wrath of God against all ungodliness, it is also a revealer of the wrath of God against all unrighteousness of men. Unrighteousness is injustice, or that which is not right, that which is not in harmony with the will of God. So the gospel is God's power because it reveals, it makes known, it discloses. The gospel has facts to believe, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again. So the gospel presents facts to believe, but it also presents commands to obey. 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why is it that men fail to understand and obey the gospel? Well, it's hidden. It's hidden to them. That is, it hasn't penetrated their mind. It's as if it's covered up and hidden. It's as if it is secret. They simply cannot perceive, understand, comprehend what it has to say for them. I want to note four reasons in this context of our text, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 5, why men fail to understand and obey the gospel. The first reason they fail to understand and obey the gospel is because of failure to see the place of the Old Testament in the plan of salvation. Their failure to see the Old Testament in the plan of salvation because they want to mix the Old Testament Scriptures with the New Testament Scriptures. We see that in our context. Therefore, since we have this ministry points back to the ministry of the preaching and teaching of the Word, the preaching and teaching of the New Covenant compared to the Old Covenant. We jump back in the context of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Who also made us sufficient. The one who made us sufficient, of course, is God. He has made them sufficient, that is, worthy and capable, as ministers, note this, of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. At the beginning of this text, we see a contrast began to form between the old law, which is referred to as the letter that kills, and then the Spirit that gives life. Does that phrase ring familiar to you? The Spirit that gives life? Remember Jesus said that in John 6 in our study? It is the Spirit that gives life. What did He mean? The spiritual words that I speak produce life. And that's what's under consideration in this context. But if the ministry of death, or the ministration of death, so the old law, the old covenant is called the ministration of death, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance or his face, which glory was passing away. The context of this is an allusion back to the occasion when Moses came down from Mount Sinai having received the law of God, and his face was shining. It was reflecting the glory of God because he'd been in the presence of God. And the people were afraid to approach him and to speak with him because his face was shining and he had to put a veil over his face. So here the old law is that under consideration about referred to as the ministry of death or the ministration of death. Why is it old law referred to the ministration of death? Because it did nothing but leave man dead in his sins. They could perform all the sacrifices on the altar of Israel they wanted to, in keeping with the law of Moses, but they still remained spiritually dead. It could not take away their sins. Thus it's referred to as a ministry or ministration of death. 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Well, the ministry of the old law, it was glorious in the fact that the glory of God shone on Moses' face. But the ministry of the Spirit, that is the new covenant under consideration, it's more glorious. For if the ministry of condemnation, now the ministry of death of the old law is referred to as the ministry of condemnation, because it condemned man under sin and left him there. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness. Now the new covenant is called the ministry of righteousness because it teaches one, instructs one on how to be made righteous in the sight of God. Exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in the respect. What was made glorious was the old law. But it had no glory compared to the glory of the new law because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. What is passing away was glorious. The old law is passing away. Well, it was taken away when Christ was nailed to the cross. But during this particular period of time, people were still living under the law of Moses. They were still going to the temple in the city of Jerusalem, offering sacrifices on the altar that could not take away their sin. It was passing away. It would soon be done away with when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But at this point, it's passing away. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. What remains is the new covenant. The spiritual law of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. What was passing away? The glory that was on his face. But their minds were blinded. Actually, the word blinded here means hardened. Hardened like stone. Their mind became stubborn and rebellious. Their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains uplifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. It's as if the Jews who did not believe in Jesus Christ but was holding to the old law, it's as if the veil is still over Moses' face. If they would take the veil off, they would see Christ. But the old law being veiled to them, being secret, so to speak, they could not comprehend or understand. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. A veil lies on their heart? That is, a covering is on their mind. A heart is put for the mind here. A veil is simply a covering, that which covers something else. So a covering is on their mind. That is, their mind is covered up. It can't perceive. It can't understand. It can't comprehend. So even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He's able to understand and comprehend that which the old law spoke about was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So the old covenant, including all that was written on stones and the Ten Commandments, it's no longer binding. But many fail to learn that lesson. Just as in the first century when Paul dealt with this very subject here in our text. It was a great problem in the early church. In Acts 15, in verse 1 and following, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. That is, they came perhaps from Jerusalem. And they came to Antioch of Syria where Paul and Barnabas were located. And they taught, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So some fail to see the place of the Old Testament in the plan of salvation, so the gospel is hidden to them. It's veiled. They can't comprehend, they can't perceive, because they think the old law is part of the new law, but it's not. To mix the old law with the new law is to mishandle the Word of God. It's to adulterate the Word of God, as Paul said. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, speaking of this same matter, he said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven preaching the other gospel to you than that which we preach you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be dedicated or devoted to God for destruction. The Judaizing teachers were mixing the old law with the new law. They were perverting the gospel of Christ. The law was only added until Christ would come. Galatians 3 and in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And note the word seed there is capitalized. It indicates Christ. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. What promise is under consideration? In thy seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. In that promise to Abraham, God did not have in mind all the descendants of Abraham. He only had one seed in mind, and that seed was Christ. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? Note this, it was added because of transgressions. Till or until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was added till or until the seed should come. The point is, when Christ came, the old law ended. It has been done away with. It has been taken out of the way. It's not to be added to the new law. The writer of Hebrews also dealt with this very subject. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, implying there was some fault with the old covenant. Well, what kind of fault was with the old covenant? Well, it made no provision for the ultimate forgiveness of sin. They had to make sacrifices continually, over and over, to be forgiven of their sin. If it had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. For a second what? A second covenant. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Begins a quote here from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Why will none of them teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord? For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Under the old law, one was born into the family of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, automatically became a child of God. Became a child of God without ever being taught how to become a child of God. Became a child of God by physical birth, simply as a descendant of Abraham. But when the law of Christ comes, one has to be taught how to become a child of God under the new covenant. In Hebrews 10 and verse 9, Hebrews 10 and verse 9, then he said, that is, God said, and a quote from Psalm 40, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. Christ speaking in that psalm. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second. By that will, by the will of God in the second covenant, we have been sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. For all is in italics, but that's what the word once means. One time for all times. He'll never sacrifice himself again for the sins of mankind. A failure to distinguish between the covenants leads people today to teach people that they can be saved separate and apart from the teaching of the New Testament Scripture, saved by faith only, you might say. Some people today, because they mix the Old Testament with the New Testament, say, well, let's just be saved like the paralytic man was in Mark 2 and in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And so people say, well, all we have to do is believe based upon that, and our sins will be forgiven. They want to be forgiven like Luke 7 and verse 48. Your sins are forgiven you, when Jesus spoke to the woman who was classified as a sinner by the observers on that occasion, as her tears washed his feet and she dried his feet with her hair. Your sins are forgiven you, and her sins were forgiven because of her faith, Jesus says. So men want to be saved just by faith only. They don't understand that they have to obey. In Luke 23 and verse 43, Jesus said to the one who seemed to believe on him the day he was crucified, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so they want to be saved like the thief on the cross who was saved under the law of Moses. They want to be saved like the paralytic or the sinful woman that cried on Jesus' feet. They want to be saved as if they were under the old law, because all of these people lived and died under the old law, unless they died while Christ was alive, such as the paralytic man and the sinful woman. But they would have had to obey the gospel. So why is the gospel hidden? Why can't people see it? Why can't they perceive it, understand and comprehend it? Because they fail to see the Old Testament plan in the New Testament. Another reason the gospel is hidden to many and keeps them from believing and obeying the gospel is God's word is handled deceitfully today as it was back in the first century. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul always had to deal with those who adulterated the word of God, such as those Judaizing teachers and false apostles. And as people adulterated the word of God then, so do they today. Sometimes people say you can prove anything by the Bible, and those who will adulterate the word of God will do just that. They'll come up with some doctrine and they'll twist and distort the doctrine. They'll add to and take from in order to prove anything and everything. Men will use the Bible in an effort to prove that man is a dead sinner and incapable of believing the gospel until God works miraculously on his heart and infuses belief in him. That's the doctrine of total hereditary depravity. Man is so totally depraved that he's so dead that he cannot do one good thing for his own salvation. He cannot even so much as believe until God causes him to believe. So God infuses him with belief. But men aren't that dead. Men are active. They can obey. And men will use the Bible in an effort also to prove that the Bible is a dead letter and incapable of instructing men. That is, the Bible must be interpreted by a divine interpreter, someone who has the Holy Spirit. The Catholics believe that you can't understand the Word unless you have a priest or a minister from their persuasion teach you what the Word says. They don't think you can understand it by yourself. You have to have somebody that's Spirit-inspired to do that. Many of those who believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit believe the same thing, that their preachers and teachers of the Bible have to be inspired of the Holy Spirit to tell you what the Scriptures say. You don't know what it says because it is a dead letter and has to be divinely interpreted for you. Also, men use the Bible in an effort to prove that a direct operation of the Holy Spirit is necessary to save men from the sin. But if we're all waiting on a direct operation of the Holy Spirit to save us, what about obedience to the gospel? What about it being the power of God unto salvation? Those who believe in a direct operation of the Holy Spirit to bring about their salvation exclude the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Spirit must be the power of God unto salvation. No, the gospel is. When one believes it and obeys it, it will save his soul. So all of these theories simply tend men to cause men to believe that they don't have to respond in obedience to the gospel at all. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of men." It's powerful enough to do exactly what God intended it to do, to bring about the salvation of man's soul if he'll believe it and obey it. James 1 and verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word," which is able to do what? It's able to save your soul. Men also try to prove that faith only theory by going to passages of Scripture that teach that man is saved by faith. Well, every passage of Scripture that says man is saved by faith teaches the truth. Man is saved by faith. But some men want us to believe that men are saved by faith only. But the only time the Scriptures use faith only is not in reference to the salvation of man. It teaches the direct opposite, that man is not saved by faith only. James 2 and verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." But yet they'll take passages of Scripture that says man is saved by faith or justified by faith to prove that man is saved by faith only. But the Scripture says man is not justified or saved by faith only. So why is the gospel hidden to some? Because God's word is deceitfully handled today by men, as it was in the first century. Men today adulterate the word just as they did in the first century. And so the gospel is hidden. That is, people can't understand it because people have mishandled it. Another reason the gospel is hidden to some and keeps them from understanding it, comprehending it, and perceiving its true teaching is the fact that men preach themselves rather than preach Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 5, Paul said, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants," literally your slaves, "for Jesus' sake." We do not preach ourselves. But many preachers today, that's exactly what they do. They preach themselves. And because of that, sometimes people are blindly following the religious leaders that preach themselves. It reminds me of Simon the sorcerer, who claimed that he was someone great and he had the power of God. But when Stephen came along, Stephen preached Christ, but Simon the sorcerer had been preaching himself. And that's what a lot of men do today. And so because men preach themselves today, a lot of people blindly follow them in religious matters. They're not like the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded. These refer to the Jews in Berea. They were more fair-minded than those Jews in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. No, Paul and Silas were not preaching themselves. These Christians at Berea are these who would become Christians. Just didn't blindly follow Paul and Silas. They searched the Scriptures to find out if they were telling the truth. A preacher is to minister the word. He is to preach the word, Paul said. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful, young Timothy, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." What's his ministry? What's the service that he is to render? Preach the word. That's the service that he is to render. And when he preaches the word, he'll be preaching Christ. He'll not be preaching himself. As a matter of fact, Paul placed a great deal of emphasis not upon himself, but upon Christ. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 13, he asked the Corinthians, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Is Christ divided? The answer to that is absolutely not. But they were divided. The Corinthians were. Was Paul crucified for you on your behalf? No, but Christ was. Were you baptized in, literally into the name of Paul? That is, were you baptized into relationship with Paul? No, they had been baptized into relationship with Christ. Paul put the emphasis where it belonged, upon Christ Jesus. In Acts 9, in verse 20, just right after his conversion, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, he said, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And when men preach and teach the Word of God, Peter says they should speak as the oracles of God, the very utterances of God. They should use the very words of God. So why is the gospel hidden? Why can't people understand it? Why can't they comprehend it? Why can't they perceive it? Because they're listening to preachers who are preaching themselves instead of preaching Christ and Him crucified. Why is the gospel hidden? Why can't people understand it? Why can't they perceive it? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds. Blinded their minds. 2 Corinthians 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Whose minds? Man's here is put for one's understanding, his reasoning, his comprehension, his perceptive abilities in understanding things. So his reasoning and thinking, the God of this age has blinded. That is, they're spiritually blind. They cannot see the truth. Because Satan has blinded their minds. He has affected their reasoning. He has affected their thinking. They can't see the truth. The gospel is addressed to the mind. It's addressed to the reasoning part of man, the thinking part of man, the logical part of man. And we must hear it. We must study it. We must learn it. It's not directed toward our emotions, though it should touch our emotions. It's directed toward our thinking, because from our thinking and our reasoning we obey. In John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The one who hears and learns is the one who comes to have fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be learning. There has to be hearing of the Word. One has to comprehend it. One has to perceive it. One has to understand it. One has to think about it. One has to come to obey it. In Romans 10 and verse 13 and following, Paul said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A quote from Joel 2, as is quoted in Acts chapter 2 and about verse 30. How then shall they call on him, and who have they not believed? So one must believe. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? One must hear before he can believe. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 14 says, one must hear and one must believe. In verse 16 it says, one must obey. How do we call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved? We hear, believe, and obey. It's just that simple. But some religious people today place too much emphasis upon the emotions, and thus their feelings become the criterion for proof of their salvation. Well, I just feel as though I'm saved. But one can know whether he's saved or not if he has heard, believed, and obeyed. The devil has blinded their thinking, distorted their thinking. They can't see the truth in the matter. They can't perceive, comprehend, and understand. The gospel is hidden because Satan has blinded their minds. Sometimes he uses pleasures to do that, distorts man's thinking. Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Know this, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Yes, the pleasures of sin sometimes distorts man's thinking, his reasoning ability. Satan is behind it all. Jesus commanded his disciples to preach the gospel. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But yet the gospel, as it was in the first century, remains hidden to some. The word hidden there again means that they can't understand it. It's hidden. They can't see the truth in it. Why? Because they fail to see the place of the Old Testament in the plan of salvation. Because God's word is handled deceitfully by many people today. Why? Because they listen to preachers who preach themselves instead of Christ and Him crucified. Why is it hidden? Why can't they understand it? Because the God of this world has blinded their mind. So they can't see the truth. The hidden gospel. I hope it has been of some benefit or profit to you and will be in the days ahead. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, why not become one? Is the gospel hidden to you? You can't comprehend it. You can't understand it. Hear it. Believe it and obey it. Has the God of this world blinded your minds? Have you listened to those who are preaching themselves instead of preaching Christ? Have you listened to somebody who is crafty and deceitful in handling the Word of God, and you've believed the false teaching, the adulterated Word which they've fed you? Believe the gospel and respond in obedience in baptism this evening. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, I encourage you to repent of that sin, confess that sin, pray to God that He will forgive you of it. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.